of coming towards the end of this study. And this morning we're going to, in beginning the last section of that we're going to be looking at in this, we're going to be talking about Jesus and his Old Testament values. And then we're going to be looking at Jesus and the law. How did that affect Jesus and so forth, and Jesus and the prophets. Those are some of the topics we're going to be looking at in this last section. I told you last week when we finish this part, which will be in a couple more weeks, then our next study is going to be getting to know the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament. So that'll be, I think, a really interesting continuation of this study that we're doing. So as we talk about Jesus and his Old Testament values, we're going to start at a place that we where we began the last section in talking about Jesus's baptism. Okay, you go back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3 and we look at the baptism of Jesus. Some of the one of the significant things that we noticed in that particular event is after Jesus was baptized, what happened? There were two major things that occurred when Jesus was baptized.
God recognized him as his son.
Okay, that's one of them. The Holy Spirit descending on him in the form of a dove was one, and the voice of God saying, "This is my son, and with whom I am well pleased." Okay? Now, what happens immediately after in the Gospel of Matthew, you're reading the account, the end of chapter 3, look at what happens in chapter 4, verse 1. Somebody turn there and read that for us, please.
41.
Chapter 4, verse 1.
Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil.
Okay, do you see what's happened here? Jesus is baptized by John. The Holy Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove. The Father says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And that same Holy Spirit that just had descended upon him leads him into the wilderness for what purpose? To be tempted by the devil. Now, here's a question for us just to contemplate for a moment, okay? Why here and why now? Okay? Why at this particular time is Jesus led into the wilderness to be tempted by the Holy Spirit? Why at this time in terms of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, why at this particular place in the whole history of things? Thoughts, comments on that?
I kind of liken it similar to us. I mean, prior to being baptized and being really conscious of sin, you know, we don't feel like we're all that tempted.
Okay.
But as soon as you become a Christian, you really are conscious of what the devil is trying to get you to do. And I think Jesus experienced all of these things, all of this, what we go through as Christians, and therefore can look at it from the human aspect of it. And I think so maybe that's why he had to go through all of this in that particular way. I don't know.
Okay. I don't, by the way, I don't have a definitive answer either. I'm going to give you some ideas here on some things, but, it doesn't tell us. But it's intriguing to me, when you stop and you consider, God doesn't do anything, by accident, okay? Everything that God does has a purpose. And so when the Scriptures tell us that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, there's a purpose behind that. There is God's purpose behind that, okay? And so I think it's for us to try to figure out, what is the purpose here? What's God's purpose in doing that, okay? I'm going to share some ideas, but you know, your ideas and thoughts are just as valid here.
Maybe it's kind of like testing him.
Okay.
To see how much he would be able to endure.
Okay. All right.
Said it, my first thought was that, well, right now he's fresh. You know, he's just been baptized.
Okay.
He's like, he's fresh. He's wide open, you know. But while you were talking, I had another thought that it could be, I wasn't thinking along the lines where you said God always has the purpose, you know, it's trying to show us something.
Okay.
That made me think about, well, maybe what he's showing us is that immediately after we accept Christ, we can expect to be tempted, and there's no break.
All right. Kind of a long line of something like what Judy was talking about there, and that transition time and so forth. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah.
Well, it definitely shows that our war is on a different level. I mean, it's principalities and powers that have been revealed to us that's engaged in this thing that we're involved in as well.
Okay.
And his very son is involved in that, and it shows us outside of him. Satan, the devil, is involved.
Okay. All right, Peggy.
You know, Jesus said, I always do what Jesus provides.
Okay.
He always, even if he's tasked to do, he obedient. He says, he's certain sacrifice. And for him, he can totally obedient to everything, not just one, but everything. And he was told, you know, this is what he wanted him to do.
Okay. All right.
He could have very well been the God wanted to show us that when we are faced with temptation, go back to the scriptures.
Okay.
And that's exactly what Jesus did. He quoted the devil's scripture.
Yeah.
How he's going to fight. He can't and won't do what he suggested. Okay.
And in particular, which scriptures did he quote from?
Old Testament.
The Old Testament scriptures. That's what we've been looking at. The New Testament scriptures weren't there yet. We're going to go and focus on, because not just the Old Testament scriptures, but really some specific Old Testament scriptures that Jesus went to, okay, that I think shed some important light on this whole story and this part of the story of Jesus. I think, you know, my take on this is. You know, some of these things I'm going to share with you on the Old Testament scripture aspect of it. The other part of it, though, in my opinion, has to do with an understanding of Jesus's humanity. Okay? You know, it goes to the question, could Jesus have sinned? Okay? A lot of theological discussions have been had on that very topic, okay? Could Jesus have sinned?
I think he had free will, just like
you. Okay. You know, we could have a whole lot of, you know, and there's a lot of theological discussion, you know, on that, you know, particular topic. And, of course, the answers, you know, that I have come across, you know, range from, you know, well, of course he could because he was fully human. The other end, no, he couldn't because he was God. Well, I think the very clear and simplest answer is that yes, he could, because if he couldn't have sinned, he would not have been tempted. Okay? The fact that it tells us that he was tempted tells us he could sin. You cannot be tempted to do something you're not capable of doing. There's no temptation there. Okay? So quite simply, if you look at it on that level, yes, Jesus could have sinned. He did have a free will. He was human. Okay? So keep that aspect in mind, and then let's go and take a look at the Old Testament aspect of this thing. Okay, again, keep in mind, you know, we're looking at this whole concept of Jesus and his Old Testament values, and looking at this test that Jesus is going through. One of the things that we've been talking about in this study is that Jesus has taken on the identity of Israel. Okay? He's taken on Israel's identity as a son. Israel, we saw earlier in our study, God referred to Israel as his son, the nation of Israel. And of course, at Jesus' baptism, what does the Father do? He identifies Jesus as his son. And in that way, again, Jesus takes on the identity of Israel as the son of God. He's also taken on the mission of Israel. Okay? The mission of Israel was what? We've seen from our earlier study. What was their mission that God had given them? Okay. Okay. But the mission through Israel was the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, wasn't it? Through you, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And we talked about earlier in our study how, yes, indeed, Israel kind of, you know, they got sidetracked on that whole thing, thinking they were the only ones, they were the special ones and so forth, But God's promise included all nations, not just one nation that didn't even exist when that promise was given. Okay, so the mission was that through you, that is Abraham's heirs, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And Jesus took on that identity and that mission, you see, that identified him not only with Israel, but in that sense kind of as Israel, and who they were and what they were supposed to be doing. With both of those things, the identity that Jesus took on and the mission that he took on, with both of those come certain obligations and commitments that are involved concerning the covenant loyalty to God. Okay, go back and think about it. And you mentioned a few moments ago, Peggy, the whole issue of obedience to God. You see? In other words, Jesus perhaps saw within his identity as the Son of God and within the mission that he had to fulfill the promise to Abraham, he must live as God wanted Israel to live. Okay? Jesus has got to live the way that God intended for Israel to live. And he must obey where Israel had failed. See? And he's got to succeed where they failed. Though they had been given the mission, they didn't follow through because they had separated themselves from everyone else and had taken on that separatist ideology saying, we're the chosen ones and everyone else is lost and no one else deserves God. See? Jesus had to succeed in each of those areas where Israel as God's son, Israel as a nation, had failed. Okay? No, I don't believe it is. I think the words of Paul that he shares certainly, I think, make clear that Israel as a nation itself, standing separate, is not what God intended. God did not intend, in other words, in this age, his part of his plan was not for a Christian body of people that belong to him and a Jewish body of people that belong to him. He intended for one body. As Paul says, there is what? One God, one Lord, one baptism. You see, I think that's the, again, I think the New Testament makes that very clear, though they don't accept. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. Those who are, again, let me clarify, okay? There are different groups of Jews, okay? There are those, even amongst those who have not accepted the Messiah, there are different groups, some that are stricter than others, and they're, you know, following the law and so forth. But there are also what are referred to as Messianic Jews. That is, those Jews who are Jewish by nationality, but they are Christians by faith. They've accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Okay? So when you talk about the Jews today, you have to understand that and realize that, yes, there are Jews, nationality-wise, that are Christians. They're part of God's family. And there are those Jews who have not accepted Christ who are not part of God's family. Since Jesus himself said, how many ways is it to get to the Father? Not but one. You say, you don't accept Christ, in my opinion, the Jews are no better off than any other faith out there. Simply because they're Jews, they have no favoritism under the New Testament. You say that.
Yeah, I think sometimes we get a skewed view if you talk about Israel as it exists now in Palestine. Part of their constitution guarantees their ultra-Orthodox section, like a third of the seats in the government. Mm-hmm. So we get the impression that they're very religious people.
Yeah.
Actually, Israel has a large atheistic population. Yeah. There's quite a few atheists that live in Israel.
Yeah, and that's why you have to be careful when you talk about the Jews. You have to understand, you know, the different groups and so forth, and because they are Jewish by birth as a nationality, just like, you know, we are Americans by birth. They are Jewish by birth, but then they have there are several different groups of them, and so forth. The promises, for the most part, these promises that you read in the Old Testament, you know, where, you know, God says, you know, that you will have this forever and so forth, those promises, for the most part, my understanding has always been, they were contingent upon Israel's obedience to God. And since Israel was not obedient to God, those promises are no longer in effect. So Israel as a nation, which is what they were in this particular time, as a nation, they don't hold that privileged status any longer. Okay. All right. But they had, I'm sorry.
Israel, they were God's chosen people at a particular point in time.
Right.
Well,
again, go back to our earlier part of our study. They were chosen by God for what purpose?
To bring what we have about.
Exactly. You see, that purpose has been fulfilled, okay? You know, the whole notion that, and again, I've mentioned this before, that you know, since way back in the 1940s, much of our political policy in America concerning Israel has to do with misunderstandings of, you know, their position before God and so forth, and the Battle of Armageddon and when all that's going to take place, and we want to be on the right side and blah, blah, blah. It really is a misunderstanding of what the Israelites as a nation were really all about, you see. And as we've been talking about in this study, you know, it really has very little to do with a you know, earthly enterprises and you know, kingdoms and all of those kinds of things, as the Jews in Jesus' day had come to believe. It has everything to do with fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. That's what it was all about. That promise has been fulfilled, and so therefore, Israel as a nation of Jews has no special standing or significance that I'm aware of with God. If they did, that would counteract much of what the Apostle Paul talks about in the New Testament, where God actually doesn't have one group of people that are his in terms of those who have accepted Christ. He's actually got two, those who have accepted and those who haven't. And if the Jews have that privilege by not accepting Christ, then I would have to ask, why don't the Muslims and, you know, the Buddhists and everybody else? If there's another way to get to the Father other than by accepting Christ, then we've all been deceived. Okay? So therefore, I don't accept that the Jews as a nation or as a people have a special standing with God any longer. Okay? Did I see some hands up?
When people talked about Israel, it identified God's people. Mm-hmm. We Christians are God's people.
That's right.
So we are the new Israel.
That's right. And that's how Paul puts it.
Exactly.
You know, yeah. Yeah. Okay, so, you know, we look at what Jesus probably saw as, you know, his identity and his mission to succeed where Israel as a nation had failed. The temptations in the wilderness, perhaps in a sense, were there to prove his mettle, so to speak, and to convince him that he was up to the task. When you think about the formidable task that Jesus had ahead of him, then perhaps it was an important point as he began that task formally in his ministry for him to know himself that he could accomplish what the Father had sent him to do. Not just that he wanted to, but that he could face the challenge. And what greater challenge would there be than a direct war, Ted, as you brought up, with Satan himself, who would try to defeat him? Keep in mind that what does the Scripture tell us at the end of this dialogue, description here of the temptations, what does it tell us about Satan? He left him for a more convenient time. So this was not the last time Jesus faced temptation, Steve?
No, it wasn't the first either. We know that. Christ was tempted every way that we were.
Right.
And as a kid, I kind of puzzled over this whole temptation thing. And, you know, you have to learn as you grow up. But yeah, this was just, put in there for us to understand. And, you know, there have been lots of sermons preached on it, you know, the three temptations, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And that's all true. But, yeah, it was kind of the announcement, I think, by Satan. You know, he had Christ hungry and thirsty and ready to start, mm-hmm. you know, his war, his battle. But I think probably it got harder for Jesus, got easier. Sometimes I think we feel like, okay, this was the pinnacle of the temptation. You know,
oh, no.
Got a little easy. This was the easy part.
This is just where it began.
Yeah.
You know, you have to keep in mind, too, and again, this is speculative. We don't know. I don't know how much Satan knows, okay? I know he knows a lot more than we do. He's a spiritual being. He's not a physical being. But he doesn't know everything that God knows. And I think that, at least in part, this is just a Russism, okay? It's my opinion, all right? You can accept it if you want to, or you can deny it and be wrong. I don't, you know. Did we get that on tape? We got on tape. Anyway. You know, did Satan know clearly who Jesus was before the Father clearly identified him at his baptism? You know, in other words, Satan knew something was coming. He knew the Messiah, just like the Israelites knew the Messiah was coming. But did he know the identity of that Messiah until the Father at Jesus' baptism identified Jesus as his son? And so it was at that particular point that Satan go, okay, now I know who it is. Now I can set about trying to destroy this work before it really gets started. Okay? So off into the wilderness, Jesus goes being led not by Satan, but by the Holy Spirit. Okay? perhaps, as I said a moment ago, in a sense as a proving ground, proving to Jesus that he would be able to stand up and to handle the task that lay before him. And so we see Jesus there in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And as was mentioned earlier, Jesus goes to the Scriptures to fight against the temptations of Jesus. Each of the responses that Jesus gives to Satan was drawn from two chapters in the book of Deuteronomy. Okay, so I want to get you to turn, first of all, over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Okay? And keep in mind, again, you know, the way that this is all, the narrative takes place, and we see the end of, we see Jesus' baptism, where the Father has clearly identified Jesus as the Son of God, or as His Son, okay? And in each of these temptations that Satan throws out to Jesus, what is Satan's statement to him? If you are the Son of God, say, if you are the Son of God, and these temptations, as we go and we look at each of these three, notice what's taking place. Now, you need to understand this in order to properly understand what's taking place here, okay? And why does Jesus use these particular passages of Scripture, okay? Well, this text from Deuteronomy, the text of Deuteronomy, for the most part, is a sermon, or, you know, Moses speaking to the people of Israel. Understand that this is at the end of the wilderness wanderings. This is just prior to Moses' death and leaving the people, and they're going to be turned over to Joshua's leadership and so forth. Moses is basically giving them some instructions and, you know, calling upon them to obey and so forth in this time just before they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan River to take possession of the Promised Land. They wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and during that wandering, they lived on what? Manna. Who's got Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 5? Read that for us, please. Yes, God gave you manna. In order, He made you hungry. He gave you manna in order to teach you what? Man does not live on bread alone. Now, can I get somebody to go over to Matthew chapter 4? You might want to keep your finger in Deuteronomy. We're going to come back here in just a second, okay? Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Tom, you got that?
When the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that this stone become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God."
Okay. So where did Jesus go to fight off Satan? Not just to the Scripture. That's a right answer, but it's not complete enough. Why that Scripture? That's the question that we really need to be understanding. Why that Scripture? It's not just a matter of taking a Scripture and going, yeah, that fits here, but it's understanding why that Scripture fits. What's the message behind that? What was it that Moses said to the people? God allowed you to be what?
Hungry.
You see? Why? So that you would learn that you don't live just on bread. But you've got to learn to depend upon God. Laura? Oh yeah, and by the way, I did some checking on this, and you know where John was baptizing in the Jordan is in an area that's really kind of almost directly across from where the Israelites had crossed into the Promised Land. You see, where they had come wandering from the wildernesses on one side of the Jordan, and here probably where Jesus is being tempted in this wilderness of Judea is on the other side, but it's kind of in that same general area where the Israelites had crossed. You see? But you see the importance and the significance. It's not just Scripture. It's not just, you know, pick a Scripture to help me, but it's, what's this Scripture really trying to teach? You see? The Israelites needed to learn the lesson that they've got to learn to depend upon God. Not just physical food to sustain them. Did Jesus, as he began his ministry, need to learn that same lesson? And here, that very scripture from Moses' speech to the Israelites is reminding Jesus and giving him what he needs at that particular point to ward off Satan, that he's got to learn and always be dependent upon God. And so, Satan, I can't be tempted with bread alone. See? And then, if you go back, and while the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, they were tested, or they tested, rather, God in rebellion and disobedience. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let me get somebody to read verse 16 for us, please. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16.
Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah.
Okay. They tested the Lord over and over again, in particular, whether they were whining and wondering about there in Massah. Didn't have any water. You see? Brought us out here in the wilderness to die of thirst. And God instructed Moses to do what? Strike the rock and bring forth water. Okay? But the point here being that they were testing God. And Moses, in his speech to the people, is saying, you got to stop testing God like this. You see? Don't put God to the test. Go over back over to Matthew chapter 4. Let me get somebody to read verses 5 through 7 for us, please. Again, going back to the place where Moses had admonished the people, don't test God. See? And he counters Satan's attack with that stand, thou shalt not put the Lord your God to the test. In that statement, what else is Jesus saying? Being tested here. Jesus is being tested as well as the Father by Satan, right? Is he not? Is this not another one of those declarations? Maybe people don't see it clearly. That's how I see it, that Jesus is again declaring himself to be God. Okay.
He's also kind of putting himself in the
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. He recognizes, as Peggy brought up earlier, you know, the important significance of obedience to God. See?
You know, in Deuteronomy 17, he said it passing through the scripture, but be sure to keep the commandments of God.
That's right. Well, that message was given over and over and over and over again. It really was so much about obedience. That's one of those areas that the Israelites you mentioned earlier had failed in. Say, Ted?
It's significant here, too, I think, that Satan uses Scripture.
Oh, yeah.
Himself. And I think we're very much engaged in that today.
Oh, yeah.
That people are using the very Scripture that we trust to try to persuade us concerning certain things. They're misusing it.
Oh, yeah.
Just like Satan.
Oh, yeah. Take it out of context and make it say whatever you want.
And in that sense, they're tempting God.
Yeah.
Testing him. God's way.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
They all point toward God is love.
Right.
So with that state of God is love, so therefore, how could God do this or do that?
Right. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. See?
Yeah, it's talk about, you know, what we hear a lot. The first two temptations, rather, you know, they're interesting. And I think sometimes we have to realize that when Satan threw the first one at Jesus and said, you know, command these stones become bread, you know, his mouth watered, his stomach growled. He hadn't had anything to eat for 30 days. He thought about doing that. You know, wow, I could fill my belly here. No. Same thing with the second temptation. You know, I mean, Satan threw it at him, as Ted said, you know, like the scripture says this. I'm a cynic, right? You know, and prove it to me.
Yeah, wait till we get to the third one.
Oh, yeah, it gets better.
You think the first two are that way. Wait till you get to the third one and really consider what's going on here. Okay? In light of all the things that we've been talking about, let's go to that third one, Deuteronomy 6, verses 13 through 15. Let me get somebody to read that for us, please.
You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name.
Verse 15.
You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be a symbol against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth.
Okay. What is this particular, you know, this statement here that Moses is making is all about what? About what? Yeah, worshiping God and no other gods. Okay? Now, as we go and we look at what at this dialogue between Satan and Jesus, I want you to keep in mind, again, we keep going back to this because that's where it all follows to. We go back to the promise to Abraham, which is what? Through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, go over to Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Ray, did you have a comment?
No, I just wanted to mention that God was speaking to Moses, and you know, I'm sitting in town. You didn't want his people to be following other gods.
Exactly.
He made that clear. I'll watch out for you.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, when God says, I'm the only one, and he's a jealous God, the Bible makes that very clear, okay? He means what he says. Somebody read verses 8 through 11 here for us, please.
Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him.
Now, you think the stones turning to bread was a temptation? After being in the wilderness for 40 days and not eating and drinking and not eating anything, you know, what was Jesus' mission? Somebody remind me of that? That through you, all nations of the earth would be blessed. We talked about earlier in our study, does Jesus know what's coming? How is that mission going to be accomplished? Yeah. And what's involved in carrying that mission out?
Total obedience to God.
Total obedience to God, which leads to death on a cross and the agony that accompanies all of that. And Satan is saying, "I'll give you all of this if you'll just bow down and worship me." No cross. No death, no Gethsemane, no beatings, none of that. Just fall down and worship me, and I'll give it all to you. Ed?
This is familiar territory as far as the serpent's temptation.
Oh, yeah.
Of Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
He promised that he'd be like them.
Yeah. Exactly. Fall down and worship me, and I'll give you what you're seeking. See? All right, got a couple of hands up. Steve and Rick.
I've always thought this too. When he says all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory, I think this was before and after.
Okay.
I think Satan took Christ all the way back to the first kingdom.
Probably so.
And said, "You know, I run this show." Okay? And in a sense, he does. You know, the earth is the Lord's.
Mm-hmm.
But Satan fell from heaven and he camped out here.
Right.
And he's still here. And he will be until the end of time.
Yeah. Yeah, understand that at least my view of Satan's statement here, his temptation of Jesus, is that he's offering, now, you know, is he going to follow through? No. But what he's offering Jesus is a total surrender. I will surrender humanity to you. And the mission that you came to accomplish will be finished. You can have them all. No more temptations, no more people falling away from God, no more disobedience, no more death, no more any of that stuff. I give it all to you. And he has the authority to do that. Why? Because he's the kingdom of the world, right? In terms of the physical world. It belonged to him. You see? And so it's in a sense, it's a declaration of surrender. If you'll just bow down and worship me. And if Jesus were to do that, then would not Satan have won? You see? Of course it was. Of course it was. But you understand my point here. So you look at the temptation that Jesus is facing. I could accomplish what I was sent to accomplish real quickly, real easily, without having to go through all this other stuff, if I would just worship Him. And yet Jesus goes all the way back to this statement to the Israelite people that Moses had made and finds the strength that he needs in that statement. The only one to be worshipped is God. Okay? That's the significance of these Old Testament passages that Jesus found the value in, you see, and found His values in using and relying on those passages like that to help Him in perhaps one of the deepest times of need that He was going to face. Not the only, as we pointed out earlier, but this is right at the beginning. This is, you know, this is Satan, in my opinion, you know, we're going to kill this thing before it grows, an attempt here. You know, we stop it at the beginning, then it all ends right here. And so Satan's putting everything he can into attacking Jesus, trying to stop before it gets started. And Jesus turns to these passages to give him what he needs to sustain him through that. Rick, you had your hand up a moment ago? Great day, we're out of time again. Okay, all right. Okay, let me finish up here real quick with just a couple of statements here I want to share with you. You know, the lessons that God wanted the Israelites to learn and Jesus had to find strength in, that God allowed them, that is the Israelites and Jesus, to be hungry and then fed them so they would learn to depend not on bread but upon God. And he allowed them to struggle so that they would follow his direction and learn obedience. And finally, he allowed them to come in contact with false gods so they would learn to worship the one and only true God. Jesus faced this test at this time and in this way because he had taken on the mission and the identity of Israel. As God's son and as the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. And Jesus needed to know himself that he was up to the task. All right? Okay, thank you all very much. We're going to focus a little bit on the law next week. Jesus and the law. Thank you all.